Our Father in Heaven, we are deeply thankful and we praise and worship you, the true, the great Almighty God, who has been gracious and good to each one of us. We thank you for drawing each one of us into your presence and into your kingdom, for having washed us, and also for having dealt with our lives according to your perfect wisdom. We thank you that you know our needs, and you have also led each one of us through many different circumstances in order that you may teach us and mold us, that we may become the kind of people that you desire of us, and that we can become useful members of the body of Christ. We ask that you help us not to cooperate with you and not to resist what you are seeking to do in our lives. Help us also to be wise, that we may not go through unnecessary complexities and sufferings, and yet help us to know what it means to submit to the perfect will of God. Thank you for this day of worship, and we ask that you will know, you will teach us how to know, how to rejoice in you, and how to be strengthened in our spirit, to be renewed in our minds, to deepen our fellowship with you and our oneness in the body of Christ. We thank you that all this is possible because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he went through on the cross, and also the outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Help us to appreciate more deeply what has taken at the cross, what has taken place at the cross, and what the Spirit of God desires to work in and through our lives. We commit this time to your loving hands. We pray that you may have the freedom to be in our midst and to teach us, to speak to us. Help us to respond deeply to what we've come to understand. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 185th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 68th message, and we are reflecting on the death of Lord Jesus Christ, the cross. On the third point, the significance of the cross. The second aspect of the significance of the cross, what God has opened up for us in the new covenant in Christ's blood. The 11th point in the new covenant, the outpouring and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the subtopic for today, we'll be carrying on with what we began the previous message, some reflections on the Spirit-filled life. Some reflections on the Spirit-filled life, the second message. In our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, we have seen that the circumstances surrounding the cross is actually one of the most helpful subjects for reflection on the subject of appearance and reality. The most significant and important event in the history of man and the fulfillment of God's purposes, what took place at the cross, did not appear significant and important at all when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross. But what appeared to be a pathetic picture of defeat and failure was in reality the most beautiful picture of glorious triumph and accomplishment. And what appeared to be weakness and helplessness was in reality the supreme manifestation of moral and spiritual strength and quality of life of the Lord Jesus. In order to appreciate these realities, we have been reflecting on three points. The first, that it was voluntary in the path of truth. Secondly, we have spent some time to consider the nature, the various aspects and intensity of the agony and suffering. And the third point, the significance of what was accomplished at the cross. The significance of what was accomplished at the cross is the most deep, rich, and important subject in the scriptures for us to have a good grasp of it, appreciate it deeply, it's important. It has implications for every major issue of life and also the salvation of man and the fulfillment of God's purposes. And as we considered the significance of the cross, we saw how the new covenant that God has opened up for us flows directly through the death of Christ. And in the many different aspects of the new covenant provided for us through the death of Christ, we saw how the Spirit-filled life, the baptism with the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, is a very important issue, not only for us to be clear about, but also for us to experience its reality, and that many of the major problems in the Christian world has to do with failure to experience this reality, the lack of power to live for the Lord, lack of spiritual reality. But yet this subject is filled with, associated with much controversy, confusion. So it's important for us to experience the reality as well as to appreciate more clearly these truths so that we will not be easily confused. And so we have sought to understand more clearly the meaning of baptism in the Holy Spirit, its importance, and how to be filled with the Spirit, how to receive the baptism with the Spirit. And then the last message, we have reflected on some aspects of the Spirit-filled life. I mentioned that it's a very big subject, and to cover it reasonably requires a series of messages. By this point of time, I think it relevant for us to reflect on some of these aspects, especially for those of us who have experienced the fullness of the Spirit, or we have just experienced this reality. There are various aspects that are important, helpful for us to bear in mind, to be aware of. In the previous message, I emphasized that though there are those who tend to aim towards, to strive to experience the baptism with the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, and having experienced it, they may think it's the pinnacle of spiritual attainment, to realize that though important, it is clearly not the pinnacle, but in many ways it's the beginning of a potentially relatively healthy walk with God. There's much for us to attain to, especially in relation to what God has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. A life of increasing abundance and effectiveness in service. But we also need to understand how to maintain the fullness of the Spirit in our lives, and also to learn what it means to walk according to the Spirit. I considered with you wrong notions that can lead us far astray, wrong notions in relation to the meaning of life in the Holy Spirit, walking according to the Spirit. And I also emphasize the need for us to recognize that we need to continue to seek not only to maintain the fullness of the Spirit, but to deepen our lives and an increasingly deeper, richer experience of the fullness of the Spirit. Today I want to carry on with a few other reflections on the Spirit-filled life. The first point will take a bit more time, and subsequent points are brief. The first point I want to consider with you in relation to the Spirit-filled life is the need not to have wrong expectations of the Spirit-filled life. Do not have wrong expectations of the Spirit-filled life. It's quite easy for believers, for those who are seeking to enter into this experience. They may have wrong notions. They may think that if they experience the fullness of the Spirit in their lives, that they will have a pleasant, easy life. Basically, no complications, no complexities. Or if they appear, the complexities will quickly disappear or quickly resolve, become resolved. Problems in our lives will quickly disappear, be quickly resolved. We look to the Lord, we trust Him, and now we are filled with the Spirit. These problems will become quickly resolved, or at least relative to prior to our experience of the fullness of the Spirit, then it should be in these directions, relatively easier, more pleasant, less complexities, less complications, less problems, especially major problems. And clearly many wouldn't, there are various ones who do not expect that they may face problems that they find very hard to overcome, at times even hard to bear. However, we may find that in reality, after experiencing the fullness of the Spirit, we may actually find life not just not more pleasant, not more easier, we may actually find life more difficult, more complex, more painful than prior to experience of the fullness of the Spirit. We may meet with greater spiritual opposition and more spiritual pressures. We may encounter various unpleasant situations, even more unpleasant and difficult than prior to experience of the Spirit-filled life. We may experience spiritual warfare at a deeper and a higher level. And some may ask, if this is so, then why enter into such a life? Surely such a life is not attractive at all. Why seek to enter into such a life? Is this really the kind of life that God wants us to experience? So many difficulties, pressures. However, we need to have a more wholesome appreciation of the issues involved, because we can easily become quite confused, and this is an area where the evil one will seek very hard to confuse us, because these are very important issues. If we are clear and we are able to cooperate well with God, then we will be able to have a meaningful part in God's kingdom and also to grow well and to grow effectively. One major issue that we need to be clear about is that if we enter into the Spirit-filled life and we are faithful in our walk with God, even though life may become more difficult, more painful, more complex, our lives will be richer, more meaningful spiritually. And also, we will be more effective in our walk with God, in our service unto God. We will be living life at a higher plane. We will experience more deeply the life of abundance that the Lord Jesus, when He came to this world, He came that we may have abundant life. We will experience more of this. The issue has to do with our understanding of the meaning of this life of abundance. What does it mean to have life that is richer, more meaningful, more effective? In this regard, I want to begin by raising one issue for our consideration, and that is, we need to take note that difficulties, suffering, and unpleasantness are of different kinds. There's one broad category which I will classify as difficulties and suffering and unpleasantness and complexities that are the result of and the context of disobedience, of wrongdoing, or superficial Christian living and half-heartedness, a divided heart. Now, this kind of life, you may encounter various kinds of sufferings, unpleasantness, complexities, and this kind of suffering is easily, often associated with, accompanied by, and can lead in the direction of a sense of hopelessness, of helplessness, despair, misery, you feel very miserable, and also a life that leads nowhere. And we may not only feel this way, it doesn't only appear to be this way, it can really be this way. Suffering, unpleasantness, and so on, that actually leads nowhere. This is negative kind of suffering. That as far as possible, we must try to steer clear away from and not have any part of it. this is suffering, unpleasantness, that is experienced in vain. It has no productive, helpful direction nor effects on our lives. But we must distinguish this from another kind, another broad category, and that is sufferings, difficulties experienced in the context of the spirit-filled life, in the context of a faithful walk with God, in the context of what God sees fit for us to go through, what the Lord wants us to go through, and a critical characteristic to bear in mind, to take note of in this kind of suffering, is that there is meaning in it. There's meaning, there's a direction, there's purpose. It is not suffering in vain, leading nowhere. And it is also and can be in the context of and ought to be accompanied by a deep sense of fellowship with God, an experience of God's enabling. This is the kind of life where our hearts can continually experience the love of the Lord, the joy of God, and the peace of God. Now here I'm not so much talking about the emotional aspects, which we have to bear in mind. Emotions can change, but it's possible to live well for God and walk closely to God, and at times our emotions may be quite contrary to what we expect. For example, emotionally, we may not experience or feel very much of love, joy, and peace. But in reality, we can still experience love, joy, peace at a deeper level. There are some of the emotions that are of a more superficial level, which can fluctuate and change. But the spirit-filled life, when we are walking close to God, there can be the reality of the love, the joy, and peace of God at a deeper level that's continuing and unchanging. In the sense it doesn't fluctuate and not just sometimes experience it, but if you want to use the word change, is that it can change in the sense of a deepening measure with passing time. And this kind of life is associated with a life that bears fruit in every good work, an experience of the spiritual life and vitality of God. And even as we bear fruit, it is in the context of our character being formed, our inner man being renewed, our being being transformed in the direction of image of the Son of God. We are familiar with James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. James tells us to count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. This kind of trials, testings, difficulties, we can count it all joy. And there are various kinds, many different kinds of difficulties and trials, because it has a direction that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. One primary aspect in terms of our own transformation, but the other is the bearing fruit in every good work, even as we grow in the Lord. In the past, I used the illustration, the analogy of God as the master tailor. In this regard of the trials and difficulties that we go through, we can also compare and use analogy of God, like the master chef. There are many different ingredients in the perfect recipe for the perfect dish. And even the ingredients, what kind of ingredients, what's the proportion, and how all these ingredients come together, and then as you cook it, how much heat to apply, and how long in the degree, the how high the temperature and for how long. God, the master chef, he knows. Some of the ingredients by themselves, like pepper, maybe a bit hard to appreciate. Or even salt. You just taste salt by itself. A lump of salt. It may not seem very palatable. But when all these various ingredients come together, and the heat itself may seem uncomfortable, we may think that it may destroy the ingredients. By the end of it, the master chef knows what he's doing, and at the end of it will be the perfect dish. Although this analogy is imperfect, far from it, there are various ways in which it doesn't fit, but there is a certain direction I want to communicate. Like God, the master chef, he knows all the different kinds of ingredients and the heat to apply and so on for this recipe. And likewise, the many different experiences that we go through, we are intended to bring about a very beautiful outcome. But unlike the various ingredients where the master chef just cooks and doesn't have a say, for us, we need to respond, and we can reject and do not, or try to avoid what God wants us to go through, or we may not go through well. But let us realize, when we cooperate well with the Lord, then the outcome will be something very beautiful and meaningful for us, as well as in the context of service in the advancement of God's kingdom. And so the Apostle Paul, in sharing with us his experience and perspective, as well as encouraging us to join him and his fellow co-workers in that direction, in these verses that are familiar to us, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." And in the context of these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, it was in the context of service to God, encountering various trials and difficulties. But he says these momentary light afflictions is producing for them an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. The afflictions may seem severe, but they are nothing in compared to the eternal weight of glory that is producing. But we must have the eternal perspective. Then we can appreciate the meaningfulness of what we are going through. So this kind of life, though difficult at times very painful, there's a purpose, there's meaning, there's direction, and also the experience of God being with us in a meaningful sense. And also we can experience the stamp of God's approval. Sometimes there may be certain phases, certain moments may find very difficult to bear. But if we are faithful to the Lord, over a period of time, we'll be able to see the Lord's hand in our lives, the Lord's sovereign undertaking. And this kind of life that I've just described can be a continuing experience for one who is filled with the Spirit and walking faithfully with the Lord. God continually bringing us through many meaningful experiences, though there can be difficulties along the way, and continuing renewal of the inner man and the Lord's hand upon our lives, the Lord with us in a meaningful sense, and the Lord's undertaking. Let us prayerfully reflect, what more can we meaningfully ask for in life as true disciples of the Lord? What are we looking for in life? What can we really meaningfully ask for in life as true disciples of the Lord? What more can we ask? Is this not the kind of life we should aim for? Where the Lord has the freedom to work in us, to mold us, and even as we grow, we are also bearing fruit in every good work and that fellowship with the Lord. This is the life worth living, but it is not easy. Let us bear in mind, be quite clear, that the Lord Jesus never promised us pleasant, easy lives if we follow him. Yes, he did assure us he'll be with us. He did mention to us that his peace he has given to us. But he never promises that we'll have pleasant, easy lives if we follow him. But he did come that we may experience an abundant life. That is true. But the path of true discipleship involves the way of the cross and the following the example of the Lord Jesus. And even as we have been reflecting on the cross, we know how much the Lord Jesus endured on our behalf on the cross. But you may say, that is for the Lord Jesus, the cross, but not for us. But the Lord Jesus says, we also need to deny ourselves and carry our own cross. We have our own part, our own cross. Not exactly the same as the Lord Jesus, but the principle of suffering, pain, and also suffering and pain that is not in vain. And that's why Peter tells us that we have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21. So if we are to be faithful disciples of the Lord, we must learn to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus and not run away from the path and the way of the cross. The Apostle Paul also tells us that through many tribulations we shall enter the kingdom of God. And let us quickly look at his own life, what the Apostle Paul himself went through. And quite clear, this is in the context of faithfulness to God. Not because of unfaithfulness, because of wrongdoing, because of foolishness, because of going his own way. No. Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 onwards. He says, Are they servants of Christ? I more so. Notice here, Paul was talking about being true servants of Christ. And he says, I more so. And then he elaborated. In what way was he, how did he justify, how did he substantiate his claim of being a true servant of Christ? It's interesting. You can see the credentials, his credentials, the marks of a faithful servant. I more so. How? In far more labors. Did he say life far more pleasant, far easier, and so on? No, it's directly contrary to what he presents here. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have spent in the deep, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, danger amongst false brethren. I have been labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. This is a description of a life filled with pleasantness and ease and comfort? No. But a life, nevertheless, is extremely meaningful, rich, and has a stamp of God's approval and blessings. But not only Paul for himself, you may say he's a great apostle. That's for him. But surely not for insignificant people like us. Who are we to identify ourselves with the Apostle Paul in this way? He has a special calling. Well, Paul, in the same epistle, 2 Corinthians, in chapter 6, he draws us in the same direction. As servants of the Lord, not just for himself. Chapter 6, verse 1, it says, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. He's urging the Corinthians. And then in verse 3 he says, giving no offense, giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God. We have to commend ourselves as servants of God. How? So this is for all believers. If you want to commend ourselves as true servants of the Lord, how do we go through life? Again, he didn't paint a rosy picture of enjoyment, of ease and plenty that this world has to offer, a comfortable life. But no, he says, how do we commend ourselves as servants of God? In much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, the difficulties. But in the midst of all this, very important, he also says, this is the meaningful kind of difficulties and pain and suffering. It goes together with, verse 6, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. Not because of wrongdoing, wrong understanding, lack of impurity in our lives, because of impatience, because of unkindness, because we are not walking according to the Spirit, because we are not filled with the Spirit, because we are lacking love. No. In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. In the word of truth, in the power of God. It goes together with all this. And this warfare, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. And then Paul goes on to say, we can experience different kinds of experiences. It's not just pain, suffering all the time. There are different kinds. Some may say well of you, some may say evil of you. You go through all kinds of different experiences in the context of faithful walk with God. It is not a miserable life. Though some may misunderstand, and it may appear that way to some others who may be observing. But it's a very rich life. But there are different kinds of experiences you go through. But whatever it is, we continue to be faithful. Paul says, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Some may say well of you, some say negative things about you. You may appear as if you're sorrowing, you have so many difficulties, suffering, but you're actually always rejoicing. You appear very poor, deprived. But yet you can make many rich spiritually. You may seem to have nothing, but in reality, you are very rich in the Lord. But make sure that there's a reality. There's this actual richness in the Lord, which can be our experience, ought to be our experience, but it's at the same time, it's accompanied by various difficulties and hardship in the path of true discipleship. Through many tribulations, we shall enter the kingdom of God. But the Lord has assured us that He will be with us and that His grace will be sufficient for us. Let us not be unduly perturbed, nor anxious, nor fearful. Yes, we are weak and inadequate, but the Lord will see us through as we learn to trust Him, depend on Him, be faithful to Him, that His grace will be sufficient for us even in the midst of a sense of helplessness and weakness in ourselves. We can be strong in Him. Our strength, His power is perfected in our weakness, our sense of weakness, as we learn to trust Him, depend on Him. We will experience the power of God in our lives. We will experience a deep sense of peace in Him. And we are assured that our labor in the Lord will not be in vain. Let us remember that we are living in a fallen world. We are not yet in heaven. There are many difficulties in this world, and also we are locked in unceasing warfare. Paul tells us our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the forces of darkness. And the forces of darkness are out to destroy us. He's out to destroy anyone, but especially the people of God, either directly or indirectly, through pressures of or through situations, or through doubts and fears, or through provoking others against us. The evil one seeks to frustrate the fulfillment of God's purposes. It is not plain sailing. It cannot be. because there is a formidable foe who will vigorously oppose the advancement of God's kingdom. And even as we align our hearts with God, we seek to advance God's kingdom. And when we seek to advance God's kingdom, it will be at the expense of the kingdom of darkness. It will involve the pulling down of the stronghold and fortresses of the enemy and setting the captives free. Do you want to have a part of that? We must, if we love the Lord and we love the perishing. And we love those who are suffering in bondage to the powers of darkness. But easy to set the captives free? No battles involved? Easy line? The power, the evil will just leave us alone? No. He will make it difficult for us, as difficult as He knows how. Our enemy, like a roaring lion, will seek to devour us. And we must remain alert and watchful. And we must learn to fight a good fight of faith. Don't give up. Don't despair. Don't become faint-hearted. We have to fight a good fight of faith. But we can be very well equipped. The Lord has made provisions for us. But bear in mind, it is not a game. This is for real. And the issues are weighty, with eternal implications and consequences. Let us not try to opt out of it. We can't. We are in the midst of a spiritual battle. And even if you try to opt out, the evil one will still work in your life. Even though at times not so obvious, but slowly, or I won't say slowly, but surely, he will seek our destruction. We must not be complacent nor presumptuous, yet at the same time, we need not and we must not become fearful nor anxious. Let us be clear, the victory has already been won by the Lord Jesus on the cross. And we can be assured of victory. We are assured of victory in the Lord. We can overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loves us, and greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. But this may not always seem so in our personal experience. We seem to be hit left, right, and all over. We do not seem to be experiencing the more than conquerors. How come? The Lord willing, I will reflect on this area more with you in a subsequent message, because as we consider the significance of the cross, the overcoming of the evil one, the victory of Lord Jesus Christ over the power of darkness on the cross, and our victory in Him, the Lord willing, we will reflect more on this. However, I also want to raise to your attention that having experience the fullness of the Spirit, it does not mean that it will necessarily be the first scenario that I painted just now, at least for periods of time, and especially immediately after experiencing the fullness of the Spirit. Immediately after experiencing the fullness of the Spirit, the Lord may grant us a period of relative ease and pleasantness. This can't be true. Believers can experience these things. Not always the case, but this can take place. Immediately after experiencing the fullness of the Spirit, the Lord may grant us a period of relative ease and pleasantness. A life filled with peace, joy, overcoming life and vitality, and we seem to be overcome quite easily. And no significant major problems. Relatively smooth sailing. Unlike the earlier scenario of the stormy sea, where sometimes we feel as if we are about to be drowned. Rather, during this period, we may feel as if we are on top of the world. Are we being deceived? Is this unreal? No. There is such a reality. It's possible. The Lord may grant us a period of relative ease and pleasantness of this sort. But be careful. Do not become complacent nor presumptuous. Become careless. We can get into serious spiritual difficulties. And also, not to think that life will always be like that. The Lord may have different reasons why He allowed us to go through such a period, but such a time is very helpful for us to consolidate our lives. And we should make the most of it to build as strong a foundation as we can to prepare ourselves for whatever may lie ahead. Although I mentioned immediately after experiencing the fullness of spirit, the Lord may grant us such a face, but I don't see that this cannot also be our experience from time to time, periods of relative ease without major significant problems, whereby we must make the most also to consolidate ourselves, to prepare ourselves for what may lie ahead and not be complacent and presumptuous. However, if you do experience such a phase, do not be unduly disturbed, troubled. If after a period of time, various difficulties and pressures begin to come our way, and we begin to feel the heat of spiritual pressures and opposition, do not straight away conclude that now that these difficulties are coming and pressures are coming, something has gone wrong. Something seriously wrong has come about. No. It may not be, but we need to make sure to review our lives before the Lord to make sure that we are not giving any ground or wrong understanding, wrong approach. We try to make sure that our lives are in order. We evaluate and we seek to put right whoever needs to put right, and then we carry on doing our part and trusting the Lord. But do not assume and conclude that because we are facing the difficulties and pressures, something must be amiss. Something must have gone wrong. Do not become discouraged, faint-hearted. I've mentioned that the spirit-filled life, life of faithfulness, it does involve and include various difficulties, pain, complexities, and the reasons, and the scriptural presentation and teaching of such a life. But yet a life whereby we do experience the Lord's enabling. I want to go on to the next point. Second point. Do not confuse. Distinguish. Bear in mind, the experience of the baptism with the Holy Spirit and fullness of the Spirit is not the same as spiritual maturity. The two are not the same. Do not, because we experience the fullness of Spirit, think that we are now spiritually mature. No. We are not the same. The baptism with the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, can be experienced in a moment of time. Just in one moment, you can experience the fullness of the Spirit. But spiritual maturity is not possible. No matter how deep your response, you cannot become spiritually mature straight away. Spiritual maturity takes time to attain. It is a process, a necessary process that we need to go through. And quickly, I'll just refer you to two verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul talks about apostles, prophets, teachers that God has given to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the building of the body of Christ, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now that is the direction of the equipping of the saints to attain to the goal. So until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, the fullness of Christ, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's a goal. But it's not attained straight away. We move in the direction of spiritual maturity, in the direction of the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. You can see that Paul here was talking about what he was, the whole essence of his service. What was he striving for in his service? Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. A very major concern of Paul's heart and the goal of his ministry. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may, that is the goal, that we may present every man complete in Christ. Complete in Christ, the word complete can also be translated mature. It's the same word translated mature in Ephesians 4 verse 13. So that is the direction, the goal, that we present every man mature in Christ or complete in Christ. It takes time. You don't attain it straight away. In fact, we never attained full maturity on earth. We can continue to grow and grow and grow. We don't attain perfect maturity. Paul, until the end of his life, he was still striving, moving in that direction for his own personal life. However, though the fullness of the Spirit is not the same as spiritual maturity, we need to bear in mind that there is an important relationship. Baptism with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-filled life is vital in helping us grow well in the direction of spiritual maturity. It significantly affects the rate of growth, the meaning, and the quality of growth. So it is not that it doesn't bear a relationship. It bears a relationship. And I've mentioned the fullness of the Spirit, there are varying degrees of it. And the more we experience the fullness of the Spirit in its quality and meaning, the more it will have a bearing on the rate of growth, the meaning and quality of growth, and likewise the degree of our faithfulness to God, how well we are responding to God and to what the Spirit of God seeks to do in our lives, seeks to teach us. It will have a definite bearing on the rate of growth in the direction of spiritual maturity. I now want to go on to the next point, the third point. When we experience the baptism with the Holy Spirit, it does not mean, and we must not wrongly assume, that we no longer have deficiencies and weaknesses, or to think that because we have no deficiencies and weaknesses within us anymore, that is why the Lord Jesus baptizes us with the Spirit, that is why we are filled with the Spirit. It implies that. And then we conclude or assume that we no longer have deficiencies and weaknesses. No, this is not true. There can still be present within us various deficiencies and weaknesses, not fully resolved, not fully dealt with, and that sometimes these deficiencies may not be that minor actually. Including, and especially, those we are not so conscious of. But there needs to be a certain degree of meaning in our consecration to God. That when He is satisfied that we have sufficiently consecrated our lives to Him, that He fills us with the Spirit. But it doesn't mean that all these deficiencies and weakness, or even wrong desires within us, have been fully dealt with. And when after we've experienced the baptism of the Spirit, filled the Spirit, with passing time, God may allow these various weaknesses, deficiencies to surface to our consciousness, and He expects us to deal with them. Often it doesn't come all at once, but one by one He allows them according to His perfect timing. He allows them to surface, and He expects us to deal with them. And often He allows them to surface through circumstances, situations that we go through pressures, through testings, through difficulties, or rather provocative situations. For example, we begin to be more conscious of our lack of patience, and that we can get angry, or that there are still certain desires within us that are not proper, or that we can be fearful and anxious. We think that we may have thought that we have quite a lot of faith, but when the situations are rather trying and difficult, we begin to realize that our faith is not really that strong. There are various fears and anxieties that can still come about in our lives, but the Lord wants us to learn to deal with these, to learn to be patient and so on, to recognize these deficiencies and learn to trust Him, look to Him to help us to resolve these weaknesses and deficiencies within us. Certain situations indications of pride surfacing, and so on. Now, in this context, it's important for us to avoid two kinds of wrong responses. Two wrong responses to avoid. On the one hand, do not be taken aback and wrongly conclude we have degenerated and become discouraged and despair merely because suddenly we are conscious of these deficiencies. We are not so conscious we had these deficiencies. It doesn't necessarily mean that we've degenerated. Of course, that's possible. But I'm now raising that it's possible to be walking with God and not having degenerated, and yet now we are conscious of various deficiencies from time to time, which we are not conscious of in times past. Do not be taken aback. Straight away conclude we've degenerated, become discouraged or despair. We may not have degenerated. They were there all along, just that we are not conscious of them. But the Lord wants to bring them to attention. He wants us to deal with them. And that is the important part. That is the other wrong response that we must avoid. That is, don't ignore and or pretend that they are not present. It can't be. I've experienced the fullness of the Spirit. How can there be these deficiencies? And we try to rationalize them away. We try to justify ourselves. I was not really impatient. That person was too much. And so on and so on. Wrongful desires, we try to rationalize. It's only natural in this world. How can I not have respond in this way and that way and so on? Everybody is doing that. And so we justify ourselves and we grieve the Spirit. If you're walking with the Spirit, we are walking with God, then the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God does indicate to us. We become conscious, but we must not suppress it. We must not refuse to acknowledge and to face them properly. It is very important. God raises them to our consciousness. He wants us to face it for a good purpose, that we may prayerfully look to Him to resolve them by His grace, and these would lead to increasing purification of our heart and growth in the direction of spiritual stature. That is the path of growth. It is good for us to become conscious of these weaknesses and deficiencies. Don't ignore them. Don't pretend they're not there. Don't refuse to acknowledge and face them properly. If we harden our hearts, we respond negatively, we will grieve the Holy Spirit, and you will hinder our positive development. But even worse, if it is serious and if it is prolonged, which can happen, our hearts become more and more hardened, it may lead in a direction that we are no longer filled with the Spirit. And even in that context, we may still carry on, as well as carry ourselves and project ourselves as if we are quite spiritual and relate to others in a rather condescending manner. And even while various negative, ugly features may be present, jarring, but we mouth various cliches, spiritual phrases that has no reality, corresponding reality in our hearts and lives. It's very sad and painful to see a brother or a sister become like that. Beware. Make sure it does not happen to us. A greater consciousness of our own weaknesses and deficiencies can help us. In the direction of greater humility and contriteness, awareness of our own deficiencies help us with a more accurate understanding of ourselves and how we can make progress. Bear in mind that personal failures and negative responses can also account for much unnecessary difficulties, pain, suffering, complexities of the negative kind, which we can and we ought to be free from. And sometimes we wonder, if I'm walking with the Lord, with this spirit-filled life, how come all this kind of suffering, it shouldn't be like this? And it's true, sometimes many of these sufferings and complexities are actually of a negative kind, and we ought not to be experiencing them. They are unnecessary, but it's because we are not responding so well, or our approach, our understanding of issues are not sound, and the evil one takes advantage of it, and we in reality can be free from these. The fourth and final point, brief point on our reflections on the spirit-filled life. Although this is a very important point, I do not want to elaborate. Again, it will take a long time to elaborate on this point. It's important in relation to our whole approach to life as we seek to live out the spirit-filled life. We must learn to walk by faith and not by sight. We cannot walk according to outward appearance of things, but we must learn to walk according to reality. Prayerfully seek the Lord to understand. And the messages on appearance and reality is meant to help us to differentiate appearance and reality, and how to recognize reality and not be swayed, influenced, overcome by appearance or walk according to outward appearance. We must ensure that we do not live or walk according to how we feel, but on the basis of truth that we have come to understand. We must walk according to the Spirit, and the Spirit of truth. So this is a very critical thing. When we recognize the truth, when we feel like it, we don't feel like it, we must look to the Lord by His grace to live it out. We must become men and women of conviction, of principles. But not just any principle. Principles grounded in the Scriptures. Principles grounded in our understanding and recognition of the character of God, His unchanging character. Men and women of conviction, stable, grounded in our faith in God and His unchanging character. And so we are not easily anxious, troubled, move away from the truth. We live according to our recognition of what the Lord desires, and we trust Him that that will not be in vain, and that it's feasible. He will enable us, and He will see us through this meaning and purpose, because God is the perfect God who loves us. He's our Heavenly Father. And so even in times of perplexities, we carry on trusting God, living according to what we've come to recognize He desires of us, and not deviate from the path of truth and faithfulness. An aspect for us to bear in mind, to take note in our consideration of the subject of baptism with the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, I want to raise to your attention that it is possible for a person, for a believer, to be unclear, possible for us to be unclear in our minds about the theological issues involved in relation to what we've been considering, in relation to the subject of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Possible to be unclear in our minds about these issues and yet experience the reality of the fullness of the Spirit. Sometimes we may think, as we hear these messages, that, oh, if I did, in the past I didn't understand these things, so that means we then conclude that we've never experienced the fullness of Spirit. No, it's possible. You may be unclear about the theological issues involved and some of these considerations we've been reflecting upon in relation to the baptism with the Holy Spirit and how to be filled with the Spirit, how to receive the experience of the fullness of the Spirit. It doesn't necessarily mean that if in the past we didn't understand these things, it necessarily means we have not experienced the fullness of the Spirit. Ultimately, what is most important are the inward realities of heart and spirit, of healthy attitudes and approach to life. Is there this reality and genuineness of that consecration of life to God? The recognition of need, the looking to God, the trusting the Lord to empower us and to enable us because we want to live for Him and we consecrate our lives to Him. Repentance and faith. Where there is this reality, it's possible. We do not understand various of these issues and yet experience the fullness of the Spirit. On the other hand, it is also possible to have a mental understanding of these issues we've been considering without inward reality, without proper response, and that is useless. You may follow what we've been considering, but there isn't the appropriate response. It's useless. There's no reality. However, clear understanding of the issues we've been considering is actually very helpful. Why? It's very helpful for a deep, meaningful response and experience of the fullness of the Spirit. And even if you have some degree of experience, it can help us to deepen. Clear understanding also helps us to know how to continue from there. Clear understanding also can help us to know how to help other people, which should also be a concern of our hearts. But critical, we must enter into the reality and as deeply as we can. So basically, our attitude should be, we should aim for a good grasp of the issues, as good a grasp as we can, although some issues are a bit difficult. Aim for as good a grasp of the issues as possible, and as deep and as appropriate response to what we've come to recognize as we can. Good grasp and deep response, an increasingly deeper response. We can compare this in relation to the issue of conversion and being born of the Spirit. It's possible that we may not have a good grasp of the major issues pertaining to the understanding of how to be converted. We may not know how to share with someone else. We also not have heard a lot of how to become a Christian. And if someone even asks you, "Are you a Christian? Have you become a Christian?" and you say yes, how did you become a Christian? How do you respond? You may not be able to give a very clear answer. That in itself doesn't necessarily mean that you have not experienced conversion. It's possible in our hearts to have a certain degree of appreciation of what Christ has done for us, and that faith in Him, and that repentance in our heart, that we want to follow Him. And within us, we are born of the Spirit, but we don't have a lot of clear understanding of various issues. We may not have what people said, pray the prayer in that kind of form, but deep within our hearts, we have responded to God, and we've been born of the Spirit. We've entered into the reality. Likewise, there can be many who have read, and may even have prayed the formula of prayer to have received the Lord, and have heard many messages, or people have shared with them, and yet they have not properly responded, and there is no reality within of being born of the Spirit. But having said all this, a good grasp of the major issues pertaining to conversion and being born of the Spirit is actually very helpful for a deep response to God at the point of conversion, and also how to carry on from there, because ultimately our growth in the Lord, our whole Christian life, is still on the basis of repentance and faith, and also how to help others to turn to the Lord. Grasp the issues together with the reality in our own hearts, our response, are important. I now want to carry on with the final part of today's message. And this final part, if you're not so able to follow, it's not very critical with regard to our personal relationship with God. But if you can follow, it can be helpful to the degree that you can. And that is, I want now to make some clarifications in relation to the distinction between the expression baptism with the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. I thought it helpful to clarify and share some thoughts on this area, because this subject is very important, and you may be exposed to different ways people use these expressions, as well as literature that you read, and you can't be confused, or you may have this question, is there a distinction, and so on. So I thought it may be helpful to share with you my thoughts in this area. In the earlier message, I did mention that up to this point of time, my present understanding is that there is a distinction, and that baptism with the Holy Spirit seems to me to be a reference to something you experience at a moment of time. That moment of time when the Lord Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, at that moment, that is the baptism with the Holy Spirit, it takes place at a moment of time. You're baptized with the Spirit. Whereas the fullness of the Spirit is a reality we ought to and we need to maintain. We experience the fullness of the Spirit after we've been baptized with the Spirit. When you're baptized with the Spirit, you experience, you enter into this reality. When the Lord just baptizes you with the Spirit, then you enter into this experience of the fullness of the Spirit. But it's a reality we ought to and we need to maintain. It's a continuing and abiding reality, not just an experience of a moment of time. That is, we can properly talk about being filled and continue to be filled with the Spirit, as Paul urged Ephesian believers and relevant to all of us. But, as far as I can understand, it's not appropriate to talk about being baptized with and continue to be baptized with the Spirit. When you're baptized with the Spirit, it's a moment of time and that's it. You're baptized at that moment. Baptized with the Spirit at a moment of time. However, I did not, in the earlier message, address the issue whether we can experience the baptism with the Holy Spirit more than once. Can we experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit more than once? That's the issue I want to raise with you. And also, various experiences that we may enter into after being filled with the Spirit, what do they mean? To my mind, this distinction that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is with reference to a moment of time, but the fullness of the Spirit is a continued experience, this part is clearer. But as to whether the baptism of the Holy Spirit is correctly used only with reference to the occasion when we first experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that is, only once, this is not so clear to me, nor very important. But I will still share with you my thoughts. I can think of a few possibilities. This has to do with what I'm trying to share is my understanding of the scriptural use of these terms, baptism with the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. I can think of a few possibilities. First possibility is that a believer experiences the baptism with the Holy Spirit only once. The Lord Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit and that's it once. And this is associated with and it results in the believer's first experience of the fullness of the Spirit. You're baptized with the Spirit and you experience the fullness of the Spirit and you experience baptism of the Holy Spirit only once. That's one possibility. Second possibility is that we can experience the baptism with the Holy Spirit more than once. That is, the first time when the Lord Jesus baptizes us with the Spirit, we are filled with the Spirit, but later on we fail to maintain the fullness of the Spirit so that we no longer experience the fullness of the Spirit for a period of time. And then we reconsecrate our life to the Lord, and the Lord, and we then experience afresh the fullness of the Spirit. It's possible that may also be termed as the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus again baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. That means we can experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit more than once. First time, later we fail to maintain, the Lord Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit again. That's possible. That's another way. That means the first time, and then subsequently when you fail to maintain and you experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit again, that is again termed baptism with the Spirit. The third possibility is that after having experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit the first time, but after that, subsequent significant experiences of the Lord filling the believer afresh with the Holy Spirit in the context of a significantly deeper response to the Lord, resulting in life in the Holy Spirit in a higher plane. I've mentioned this to you in the previous message. This can happen. Not just a gradual development, but a significantly deeper response. And the Lord, and we experience the Lord filling us afresh with the Holy Spirit, and we enter into life at a higher plane. It's possible such an experience may be termed as the Lord baptizing us with the Holy Spirit. And it's possible there can be several such experiences because there are various stages in the spiritual development. The fourth possibility, I can go through very quickly because it's just a combination of two and three, and that is, it includes baptism with the Holy Spirit can be used with reference to the first time you experience the fullness of the Spirit, then when you grieve the Spirit, no longer filled, you experience the fullness of the Spirit afresh, as well as significantly deeper response to the Lord, and you experience the fullness of the Spirit afresh. All these can be termed baptism with the Holy Spirit. So that is the fourth possibility. The fifth possibility is that we can and we ought to experience many baptisms with the Holy Spirit. That is, every fresh experience of the Holy Spirit, when the Lord fills us afresh with the Spirit, and we have seen, and later I'll refer you to these verses again, the Lord can fill us and we can experience the fullness of the Spirit afresh from time to time. And all these are termed baptisms with the Holy Spirit. Now, if we use baptism with the Holy Spirit in this way, every fresh experience of the Holy Spirit, then it would also include 2 and 3. You're no longer filled and you're filled afresh, that will also be included. Significantly deeper response, experiencing the fullness of the Spirit afresh, entering into a higher level, that is also baptism with the Spirit. As well as from time to time, we look to the Lord, we affirm our love for Him, our consecration for Him, and we look to the Lord to fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. All these experiences, they can all be termed baptism with the Holy Spirit. So I've mentioned to you five possibilities in my mind. And to me, any of these five are possible. How we use the term baptism with the Holy Spirit. Here I'm not talking about whether you choose to use it this way, that way. I'm talking about the scriptural, to use it consistent with the scriptural pattern and God's intention when the Spirit of God inspired the writers to use the term baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is it referring to? When can you use this term? At the moment, to me, any of these five possibilities, they are possible. But you may ask the question, am I more inclined to any of them? And at present, in my mind, it's not that I see all five as equally possible. I am more inclined to the first one. When you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit once, and that's associated with and results in your first experience of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Subsequently, you may be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. It's termed being filled with the Spirit. You're filled afresh, but not termed baptism with the Holy Spirit. I'm more inclined to the first one. And then, the next one, next possibility in this order, next one will be the fourth one, that is a combination of 2 and 3. You are not filled again after having experience. You fail to maintain. After that, you experience afresh. Possible that may be termed experience of the Holy being baptized with the Spirit. And likewise, number 3, when it results in a significantly higher plane of living. Number 1 first, and then the fourth possibility, and then after that, the second possibility. No longer feel, and then experience afresh, that being also baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then the third one, a significantly deeper response resulting in a higher plane of living. And finally, the fifth one. I put the fifth one as the final one because it doesn't seem to me, and I'll explain to you later, so meaningful or so consistent with the scriptures, that every fresh experience of the fullness of the Spirit is termed baptism with the Holy Spirit. And I explain why I'm more inclined to the view that the expression baptism with the Holy Spirit refers to the occasion when a believer first experiences the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because I see this seems to me more consistent with biblical usage of the expression. For example, if you look at Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, the Lord Jesus is told the disciples, "You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So this expression is used. And then, what was this referred to? It is not many days from now, and this took place a few days later. Number of days later in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. And what was this? This was the first time they experienced the fullness of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They were baptized with the Spirit. The baptism with the Holy Spirit took place in in Acts chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus baptized them with the Holy Spirit, the first time they experienced the Lord filling them with the Holy Spirit in this way, the term used is baptized with the Holy Spirit. Likewise, if you turn to Acts chapter 11, verses 15 and 16, Peter narrating how the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and those with him when Peter preached to them. In verse 15, he says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So here, Peter refers to that experience of the Holy Spirit falling upon Cornelius and those together with him as being baptized with the Spirit. And that was the first time they experienced the Holy Spirit coming upon them in that way, and they were filled with the Spirit. And Peter says there's being baptized with the Holy Spirit. So this is consistent with the biblical usage of this expression, baptism with the Holy Spirit. Although I can see the meaningfulness of using the expression baptism with the Holy Spirit to refer to the other categories I've mentioned, and especially the fourth category, the third category, and the second category, which are all quite close. Oh, the fifth one, as I said, is too free use of it. But although I can see the meaningfulness of using this expression, baptism with the Holy Spirit, to refer to these other categories, especially 4, 2, and 3, I do not feel so free to say it is any of these, because I do not have scriptural support for the expression that baptism with the Holy Spirit being used to refer to other than a person's first experience of the fullness of the Spirit, especially after Pentecost. After the coming of the Lord Jesus, his death, resurrection, ascension, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, how do the scriptures use this expression? There are scriptural references to subsequent experiences by believers of the Lord filling them afresh with the fullness of the Spirit. But as far as I'm aware, as I look through the scriptures, the expression baptism with the Holy Spirit is never used. It's only used in relation to the first experience once for a believer. Subsequently, they may experience the fullness of the Spirit again. But the scriptures do not use this expression baptism with the Holy Spirit for such subsequent experiences. I've already referred to you Acts chapter 4 verse 33 in a previous message, how Peter and John, when he reported to the brethren, they were gathered together, they were praying, and they were looking to God for boldness to witness in the context of persecution, and the Lord filled them afresh. They were all filled the Holy Spirit afresh. But there's a description used there. Perhaps we can just quickly turn to it. Acts chapter 4 verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." So these people, it was described as they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The term baptism with the Holy Spirit is not used. And these people, likely many, if not most, or possibly all those present, had already experienced the baptism with the Holy Spirit. I have explained this in the earlier message. Although the expression here, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean that it excludes the possibility that some of them were being baptized with the Spirit. You can be filled with the Spirit, and this guy is filled with the Spirit, but actually experiencing the baptism with the Spirit. If what I say just now is correct, the first category, when you first experience the fullness of Spirit, that is when the term is properly used, you're baptized with the Spirit. So when a person experiences fullness of the Spirit, he may be experiencing baptism with the Spirit. But if this first category that I'm saying is correct, it doesn't mean that at any time you experience being filled with the Spirit, you're baptized with the Spirit. It depends on whether it is the first occasion. And I've also referred you to Acts chapter 4 verse 8 in the previous message, then Peter filled with the Spirit. Peter had already experienced the baptism of the Spirit, here is described. Then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. And the indications here is that he's filled afresh. The margin there, having just been filled. Likely here is that Peter experienced afresh the Lord filling him with the Spirit. But it's not described as baptism with the Spirit. So believers can experience baptism with the fullness of the Spirit being filled afresh after experiencing the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can experience being filled afresh with the Spirit from time to time. Likewise, Paul in Acts chapter 13, verse 9. You looked at it earlier. When he was confronting Elymas, Paul, filled with the Spirit, he confronted Elymas. So there is scriptural support, scriptural references to a believer having experienced the baptism of the Spirit, having experienced the fullness of the Spirit, experiencing afresh the Lord filling them afresh with the Holy Spirit, and the term being filled with the Spirit is used. But so far I do not see in such subsequent experiences of the Holy Spirit the term being baptized with the Spirit used. There is also no indication in the scriptures that a believer can experience the baptism with the Holy Spirit more than once. As far as I'm aware, the scriptures do not indicate that you can experience the baptism with the Holy Spirit more than once. Unlike being filled, there are indications you can experience being filled with the Spirit more than once. But I do not see the scriptures indicate. Now, this doesn't mean it can't be, but I'm just raising for your consideration why I do not feel so free to extend the expression baptism with the Holy Spirit to other than the first occasion, and why I think the first possibility, the first category, baptism with the Holy Spirit, referring to the first experience of the fullness of Spirit, and you can experience it only once. So, in other words, as far as I understand at the moment, seems to me, the Lord Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and it results in our first experience of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. After that, you are no more baptized with the Spirit, but from time to time, you can experience afresh being filled with the Spirit. In a person who does maintain the fullness of the Spirit, you can experience that from time to time, filled with the Spirit, but that is not being baptized with the Spirit. Or you may, because you fail to maintain the fullness of the Spirit, no longer filled, we reconsecrate our lives to the Lord, the Lord fills us afresh with the Spirit. Again, that is not termed baptized with the Spirit. We may respond in a deeper measure to the Lord, enter into a higher plane of spiritual living in the context of the Lord filling us afresh with the Spirit. And again, that is the Lord filling us with the Spirit at that moment of time. We enter into a higher plane of living, but that, again, not being termed being baptized with the Spirit. Well, I've mentioned to you my thoughts in this area, but I want to emphasize that here I'm basically talking about terminology, the biblical usage of the expression baptism with the Holy Spirit. How is it used? When is it used? What I've just mentioned in no way detracts from nor minimizes the importance and significance of the realities of subsequent experiences of the fullness of the Spirit, the fresh infilling of the Spirit. In no way detracts from or nor minimizes the importance and significance of these realities. Especially, for example, associated with a significantly deeper response to the Lord, the Lord fills us afresh, we enter into a higher plane. That's very important. In no way detracts from its significance. Or we fail to maintain the fullness of the Spirit, we come back to the Lord again, reconsecrate our life, the Lord fills us afresh with the Spirit. That's also very important. And then from time to time, being filled afresh with the Spirit, very important. So the issue here I'm more talking about is the usage of this term, this expression, baptism with the Holy Spirit, what seems to me to be consistent with biblical usage rather than the significance of the spiritual realities involved. as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us bear in mind that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the fact that we can now freely experience being baptized with the Spirit in the fullness of the Spirit as we consecrate our lives to the Lord and as we look to Him in repentance and faith, all this is possible and it flows forth from the death of Christ on the cross. Let us also bear in mind that the experience of the spiritual reality is the most important. Understanding helps us towards a deeper, a better grasp of the issues and a deeper response in entering into the spiritual realities. But if there isn't the appropriate response, and as a result we do not experience the spiritual realities, then it is in vain that we hear these things. And so let us prayerfully look to the Lord, first to grant us insight into the truth, and then to help us to respond appropriately, to know what it means to consecrate our lives to Him in repentance and faith. Let us ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts, that we may not hold on, cling on to whatever displeases Him, that we may recognize, acknowledge, confess our failures, our sins, our deficiencies and wrongdoings, asking the Lord to forgive us, forsaking what displeases Him. Let us all together as a congregation consecrate our lives afresh to the Lord, affirm our love for Him, our faith in Him, ask Him to wash away our sins and fill us afresh with the Spirit. Because this is according to His will, because He loves us, because Christ has died for us, risen again from the dead, ascended on high, the Holy Spirit has been poured forth. It is now God's intention that we be filled with the Spirit and continue to be filled. The Lord Jesus wants to baptize us with the Spirit, and the Lord wants us to continue to be filled with the Spirit, to live a life truly pleasing to Him. Let us prayerfully look to the Lord, that He may show us the way, how to respond to Him, that He may bring about these realities within our hearts and spirit, and that we may know how to carry on with a Spirit-filled life according to the truths and principles revealed in the Scriptures, not easily confused, nor distracted, nor deviate from the path of His calling. Our Father in heaven, we are deeply thankful that while we are yet in darkness, in our sins, in our state of hopelessness and plight, Christ died for us. We ask that You help us to grow an appreciation of the meaning of the cross, what Christ went through on our behalf, the significance and implications for our lives and the fulfillment of Your purposes. Thank You that we are now Your children, our sins forgiven. Thank You for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It is feasible for us not only to be born of the Spirit, but to be baptized with the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit and continue to be filled. Father, we recognize our inadequacies as we live in this fallen world, in the context of a formidable foe, many temptations and distractions around us and the weakness of the flesh. But we thank You that Your grace is sufficient for us, and that You do strengthen and enable Your children by Your Spirit to overwhelmingly conquer and overcome through Him who loves us. Help us to understand Your provisions for us. Help us to know how to fulfill the conditions, what it means to consecrate our lives to you. Help us to know what it means to trust you, to depend on you, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily and follow the Lord, focusing our eyes on Jesus, our perfect example, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him despised the shame and endured the cross. Father, we know that through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. Help us not to try to avoid, not to despair, not to be faint-hearted in the context of the difficulties you desire us to go through. But Lord, we ask that you help us to know the path of freedom from all the unnecessary difficulties, pains and complexities because of unfaithfulness, because of our failures, because of our wrong understanding and approach to issues of life. Help us that we may know how to walk with you faithfully, effectively, in our personal lives as a congregation. Help us know how to care for one another, love one another, not only willing to help, but also willing to be helped as you desire. Father, we ask that you teach us to walk in love and in humility, that the body may be built up in love in the context of the proper functioning of each individual part. We entrust our lives to you. We thank you for the bread and the wine. We ask for your blessings. We thank you for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We ask that you help us to identify more deeply with the Lord Jesus, to partake in faith and to be strengthened by his life. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.